Good morning. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. So this is after Elijah is taken away, and now Elisha is the preeminent prophet. So we see what happens in Israel and Judah. So chapter 3. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and his mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal, which his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. Now Misha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder and used to pay the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it came about when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria at the time and mustered all Israel. Then the king, he went and sent word to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way of the wilderness of Edom." Then the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they made a circuit of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the army or for the cattle that followed them. Then the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. Now Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother." And the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But now bring me a minstrel." And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley should be filled with water, so that you shall drink both you and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. He shall give the Moabites into your hand. Then you shall strike every fortified city and every choice city and fell every good tree and stop all springs of water and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it happened in the morning about the time of offering the sacrifice that, behold, water came by the way of Edom and the country was filled with water. Now all the Moabites heard that the kings had come to fight against them, and all who were able to put on armor and older were summoned and stood on the border. And they rose early in the morning, and the sun shone on the water, and the Moabites saw the water opposite them as red as blood. Then they said, "This is blood. The kings have surely fought together, and they have slain one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil." But when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites arose and struck the Moabites, so that they fled before them, and they went forward in the land, slaughtering the Moabites. Thus they destroyed the cities, and each one threw a stone on every piece of good land and filled it. So they stopped all the springs of water and felled all the good trees until in Haraseth only they left its stones. However, the slingers went about it and struck it. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering on the wall. And there came great wrath against Israel. And they departed from him and returned to their own land. Amen. So, previously, we basically got a little picture of what was happening with Elisha. Now we go back to the kings, because that's basically what these chapters are about, is the kings. So, you know, Ahab dies, and so his son, Jehoram, comes in his place. Jehoram sets in, and he reigns for a while, and for some reason, and the Bible actually doesn't really say why or how, but he still does evil, but he removes some of the Baal idol worship. And so he's not as bad as his dad is. Which was very typical. The reigning kingdom would receive tribute from the subservient kingdoms. And so Moab at this time was subservient. Well, the dad dies, the king dies, so he thinks, man, I don't have to pay this guy. There must be weakness in the kingdom. We could probably not be able to pay this tribute. And then so war gets incited. This is very common throughout Old Testament history here. So Jehoram, being kind of shrewd guy, he goes and recruits the king of Edom and the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is a righteous king. And so he basically is going to the aid of his brother, fellow Jew, and they come to this place. They decide to take this certain route, but they find out that this route, which is actually a very easy route, and the fortified cities are quite weak, so they decide to take a very easy route, but they find that there's no water in this. And so Jehoram says, oh, see, God brought us all together so we could die. In other words, he doesn't really have much faith in God, as you could tell. Now, the other side, Jehoshaphat, he being a man of God, he says there must be a prophet. And all to say that it's not so much a reliance on a prophet, but it's more like God's going to speak to him and he's going to give us the answer. He's going to give us the remedy, the solution, what we should do. So they find Elisha, and now notice the interaction between Elisha and Jehoram. He says, when they come before him and Elisha sees Jehoram, he says, what are you doing here? Why don't you go to the prophets of your mother and father? Now, you have to remember that this is a real bone of contention for the prophets because, quite simply, Jezebel, remember, killed the prophets of Israel. She set out to totally wipe away this whole class of prophets. And so that's why, he tells them, man, I've got a whole bunch of them that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so she either turned these men of God away from the God of Israel and they started following Baal, or she killed them if they wouldn't do that. And so for Elisha, seeing Jehoram reminds him of all of his brethren that were killed by the sword or that became apostate because of Jehoram's mom and dad. So you can see anger come out in the discussion. And so, but I was also at the same time giving Jehoram an opportunity to walk in humility. And thus he does, for whatever reason. And the king of Israel says this, verse 13, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moab." And so he gives a response. And then in 14, look at Elisha's response. "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I will not look at you nor see you." If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I would not even pay attention to you. I would give you no regard whatsoever. If not, because I respect this king of Judah and I admire this king of Judah, therefore I'm going to help you. And that kind of comes to mind some New Testament teaching, but really kind of an overall sense of one person's righteousness actually can affect so many people. One person being righteous, being in right standing with God, can have a really incredible effect even upon those that don't stand righteously before God. And it's almost like they also get to be pushed into the graces of our Lord. I'm reminded, obviously, we can go all the way back to Abraham, as he deals with Lot and the evil cities thereof. If I can find, 100 righteous and then eventually 10 righteous, and God says, yeah, for the sake of the righteous. But in the New Testament, to give an idea, in 1 Corinthians 7, when Paul is giving this advice to unbelieving husbands and wives, this says in verse 14, It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. And so you see how, now notice it doesn't say justified, it doesn't say that they're saved, but there is a blessing upon the household because one spouse believes while the other spouse doesn't. And that seems to go alongside this idea that Elisha basically relays. It's because I have regard for the righteousness and I have regard for Jehoshaphat, I see you, I'm going to listen to you, I'm going to do something for you. And I think this is, if this is not a great incentive for holiness, you know, as the people of God, if this is not a great incentive for us to really draw close to the Lord, not just for our own sake, but on behalf of others, man, I don't know what it is. You know what I mean? Like you have a great amount of concern for the non-believers in your workplace. What a great incentive to walk righteously before God. And God says, well, because of you, because of your righteousness, because you're, you know, because of your presence and you're a good man or a good woman, I'm going to go and listen to your cries, or I'm going to do what you ask of me to do, even though they're unrighteous in that regard. And I mean, I'm honest, I can't think of a greater incentive for us to really walk in humility and to walk in just the holiness of God, in the sense that our lifestyle, the way we live our lives, can have a positive effect on other people, especially those that are not living their life, you know, for the Lord. And it's not like someone, I'll let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. I'm not talking about that part, because there is a part, oh, they see, wow, great, they're inspired. I'm not even talking about they're inspired. I'm talking about God just blesses them because of you. Isn't that powerful? That God, you know, it's not like they're inspired by your good works or anything like that, but just simply that because you're a good, righteous man or woman of God, God begins to bless other people. God begins to answer other people, even people that do evil in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You know, you're praying for your parents that are not believers. Man, what a great incentive for us to walk in holiness and to walk in the righteousness of God, in the sense that even, you know, even they may be doing evil things and whatnot, but because of who you are, the favor that's on you, it spills over to others around you. And that's what he says here. He says, man, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I will not look at you nor see you. I mean, Elisha's pretty harsh, man. I mean, he's like, it's all in your face, right? It's basically, get out of here, man. I don't want anything to do with you. You killed my friends, you know, kind of thing. And next thing you know, he gives him the right answer. He seemed to be contrite in his heart. So he said, all right, as the Lord of hosts lives, whom I stand. And so usually when people say stuff like that, they usually mean they're going to do something they really don't want to do. But because God is there and he's the Lord, and so I stand before him, all right, I guess I got to bless you. I got to do something for you because of Jehoshaphat, this righteous king that's right here. And I mean, I feel so challenged in my own life that, I mean, just think about, because of the way I live my life, I can be a conduit of blessing and the goodness of God to those who may not be walking with the Lord at all. And so look what he does now. We have a little glimpse into prophetic office, okay? So watch what happens. In verse 15, he says, now bring me a minstrel. Minstrel was an instrument. It was kind of like a Middle Eastern guitar, you know, very quite nice. Bring me an instrument. And so he brings him, and it came about, the instrument is played, and then the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. So now we know, we get this little glimpse, and I'm really glad they do this, is that Elisha can't turn it off and on. You know what I mean? Elisha can't just sit there and say, okay, I'm going to prophesy over you, 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 you. And that's what a lot of like non-charismatics, that's what they believe. They believe if you have this gift, you should be able to turn it off and on anytime you want. And so, like, even healing, that you should be able to heal everybody. It's just, you know, it's just boom, it's instant. But it's, biblically, it's not. And we see, you know, instances like this. It was the worship. So he brought the music, which was the worship, and they started worshiping the Lord. And then in the midst of the worship, the hand of the Lord comes upon Elijah. In other words, the anointing comes upon Elisha, and then he begins to prophesy, and he begins to share. And I think this is really encouraging, because it's not, and obviously, I mean, he was a prophet, and there was a great gift and those kinds of things, but to have this reality that even the prophet, he needed to, like, tap into God. He needed to get into the God space, and he needed to get into the atmosphere of heaven, which is the worship. Remember, the elders bow on their knees, and they sing holy, holy, holy for, like, generations, right, aeons. And so it's this idea that, man, when you get into the presence of God, and that's where all the gifts begin to flow through him. And so when we think about, like, praying for the sick, and when we think about prophecy, you know, all these sign gifts, it starts in that place of worship. It starts in that place where we just offer our hearts to the Lord. And in that atmosphere of worship, God begins to move. Because really, I mean, if you think about it, when we worship the Lord, we are welcoming him into our life. And we're celebrating God, and we're celebrating his goodness, and we're talking about his exploits, and we're talking about the power of God, and you know, and we're lifting up his name. Now, imagine, let's say, like, you're at work, and let's say there were, you know, people were sitting around, and they were talking about you. You know what I mean? And they were, like, they were saying, like, really, really good things about you. And you weren't there, but they were sitting around you, and they were just saying, oh, man, you know, Juhi, she's the most incredible person. You know, she's the best house church leader, right? She's the best accountant, you know, and I mean, so on and so forth. And just, oh, she's amazing. She's the nicest person. I mean, wouldn't you want to get around that? I mean, just very honestly, just very simply, everyone's like, hey, what are you guys talking about? I mean, wouldn't you be nice to those people that are, and I'm speaking in human terms. God's beyond human terms. But imagine, I mean, we're lifting up God's name. He shows up because he loves that stuff. Remember, the Bible tells us that he inhabits the praises of his people. The word actually means that he comes down and he begins to be a part. He comes and when he's lifted up, he inhabits the praises. Think about the habitation, like a home. Another way we can say that he finds home. He finds that place of rest in the midst of the praises of his people. And so worship is happening, and then it's so natural that God's, you know, says, all right, what do you want? You know, what do you want? All right. Here's a word, boom, and it happens. And there's something so powerful about worship. Brothers and sisters, have you ever thought about this? Why do we sing when we come to church on Sunday? Sometimes I get in those modes, you know, and I'm here, and I have to run myself, you know. This is what happens usually. I'll give you an inside working into my kind of weird mind. Sometimes I think, like, what do non-Christians think when they come into church? And you hear these people singing. It must be a very odd, you know, kind of, because that's what it was to me when I first came to church. I'm like, why are these guys singing? You know, and why are they, like, you know, and I was at a Pentecostal school. I was like, why are they dancing? You know, why are these guys jumping up and down? And why are they lifting up their hands? It's so foreign to me in that regard. And so, but why do we do that? Why do we do something that is so unwelcoming to non-Christians? Think about it. It's so unwelcoming to them. You know, they come in, they don't know any words. You know what I mean? They don't know anything. I mean, the words are up there. They have no idea what we're doing, but they endure during that time. Why? Because it's important to lift up his name. Something happens in the praises of God amongst the people. He inhabits. He makes a home in that place. And then that's what happens. The worship happens, and then the hand of the Lord, hand meaning the power of God, comes over Elisha, and then the word comes and says, all right, this is what I want you to do. I want you to make trenches all over this valley. Remember, there's no water there. There's a drought. Something happened. I want you to make trenches everywhere. That's now faith is required. So, okay, think about this in this way. Elisha, we came here to fight. You want me to tire my men out when we're about to fight by digging trenches and ditches in? Now, there's no water, so the ground is quite fallow. Must be quite hard. So are you telling me that you want us to work really hard and make these holes when we're about to go to war? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It's the same thing with God telling Joshua to march around the city 7 times. Are you serious? We're about to fight and you're going to make us so tired? Like, you know, do a marathon, a couple marathons every day? Are you kidding me? And there's always, brothers and sisters, always faith is required. And so, what do they have to lose, right? Oh, and to be quite honest, what do we have to lose when God asks us something? So they dig these ditches, and then, man, the Lord comes, and he does it so supernaturally. He says, maybe basically, just so you know that this is God, you're not going to see a wind, you know, or it's kind of like, you know, here in Hong Kong, like it's going to rain today. It's too humid in the air. Like, you could feel it, you know what I mean? And he does it differently. It's not like they see, it's not a rain comes and fills it up. God just supernaturally fills these ditches up. And it's a double miracle because, and this is how awesome our God is. It's great water for the troops and the animals, but then it's also the water that destroys the Moabites. Because they look at the water, and to the Israelites, it's clean, right? It's refreshing. But to the Moabites, they see blood. It's the same water. You know what I mean? It's the same exact water. And so it's like a double miracle. To one, it's refreshing, and to the other one, it's dread. And that's exactly what happens. And you know the rest of the story. These guys think, oh man, this is like those guys killed each other. Because remember, the king of Edom is also with them. So it's not like they're like the best of allies. And so they think, oh, this is all messed up, blah, blah, blah. And sure enough, man, they hastily attack. And right on the other side of the valley, the Israelites are waiting for them, prepared. And they slaughter the Moabites. Now, all right, let me finish this real quick. Now, at the end, the king of Moab, he sees this, and he's like, oh man, we're losing. So he tries to go to the king of Edom, probably to seek mercy. Previous relationship. When he could not, he goes to the wall, and he sacrifices his son. Now, you're going to miss this if you don't see it. It says, and there came great wrath against Israel. The reason why Israel gets punished for this is because they let the king do it. When you go and sacrifice, that means like everyone stops fighting. And so the king of Moab comes and takes his son who's being placed, and he offers him up as a sacrifice, and the king of Israel and the Israelites allowed it to happen, which is anathema according to the Levitical laws. I mean, this is like the worst thing you can do. And so they allowed evil to persist, and as a result, the wrath of God comes upon Israel. And that's what we'll take it forward from there. Okay, all right, so let's close our eyes. I told you I was getting warmed up after the sabbatical. I'm back to normal now. So we have long EMPs again. So let's go back all the way to Jehoshaphat and the favor of that Jehoshaphat had affected even Jehoram. He says, if it wasn't because I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat's right here, and I respect this man, he's a godly man, I'm going to do this for you. And like I said before, what a great incentive for us to walk in holiness in the ways of God, knowing that, man, because of our relationship with the Father, other people are blessed. Other people can come out of dire situations. And hopefully, the idea is hopefully turns their heart to the Lord in that regard. Sometimes, sometimes not. Let's go before the Lord and let's talk to Him about that. Let's pray that we would live holy before Him.
For the joy of the Lord is our strength.
And let's pray. Let's go before the Lord and let's reaffirm our commitment to walk in holiness and the ways of the Lord, and just knowing that that's going to have such an effect. I like the way that Paul says that it sanctifies. We'll be able to sanctify those around us. Let's reaffirm our heart before Him. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that's battling through illness and cancer. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for healing but also needs to meet Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's open doors and His favor and His provision. Let's pray over our mission focus today. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our wonderful city that we live in. Let's pray over our government, that they would rule righteously and think about the people as they make their decisions. Let's pray against the wealth gap. Let's ask God to shrink it. Let's pray for revival and ask God to move over the churches. Pray for our friends, sports services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, Mother's Choice, the Korean Church. Let's continue to pray for the Hong Kong students and the domestic helpers. Let's ask the Lord's hand upon this city. Let's pray for our staff. Let's pray for God's hand to be upon us, that we would serve the Lord with all of our heart. Pray against any illnesses. And I know Kenny's been having some allergy problems. Let's ask Lord for healing and for refreshment, and that we would serve this house with all of our heart. Pray for our hospitality, welcoming, and barista ministries. And pray for our leaders and our volunteers, that God would really use them, and that really more than just being friendly and things like that, but people would walk in into the presence of God in the greeting and the welcome. Let's pray for our worship and sound and AV teams. Let's pray for our leaders and our volunteers. You know, even as we talked about today, let's pray that they would really lead us into the presence of the Lord, that God would inhabit our praises, that we offer Him the worship, the words of our mouth, and the meditation of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today. We bless you, Lord. We're so encouraged by the word, God, that really the lifestyle and actions of one man can affect so many, Lord. God, help us, God, also, Lord, that the Lord, God, would have regard for who we are, God. And as a result, Lord, so many other things would happen. And we thank you. Thank you for the text today. Thank you for loving us today, God. Thank you for bringing us here to the place of prayer. And we just want to now glorify you, God, and just seek your heart, Lord. And so give us the strength and energy to do that. Lord, we thank you. We love you, Lord. Just watch over us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.